Tonight is Words for Meditation, number 23. And for those of you who maybe this is your first time to watch, or maybe your first time to hear me mention anything about Words for Meditation, these are statements. Usually it's like one sentence, maybe a couple of sentences, not usually very long paragraphs at all, but things that the Holy Spirit shares with me during times of prayer. So, and then also there are scripture that the Lord leads me to that goes along with this. So first off, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'll give you a little background. What's happened is a really good friend to Jesus named Lazarus has died. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus had stayed in their home more than once. Well, word gets to Jesus that Lazarus has died. And his disciples think, well, you know, go take care of it now. But Jesus didn't, and he waited 4 days before going to do anything about this. So they get to where, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And Jesus is talking with Martha and then to Mary. And, you know, they're both obviously upset because their brother has died. And we're kind of skipping through this. But if you get to verse 38, just jump to verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now turn over to Romans. Keep this in mind. This whole story, keep it in mind, and turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall not die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now you know in this story with Lazarus, he had died. They put him there in the grave, which says was a cave. There was a stone in front of it. This was a custom back in those days. Well, Jesus says, roll away the stone. Well, what if they didn't? What if they hadn't rolled away the stone? You know, Jesus could have said, you know, Lazarus, come to life, and Lazarus would have been alive, but he'd have been on the other side of the stone. I mean, he couldn't have come out. So Jesus said, roll away the stone so that Lazarus can come out. So they did. Jesus said, Lazarus, come on out. And so he did. And Jesus said, okay, unwrap him, loose him, let him go. Now, keep in mind that whole story and what we read over here in Romans chapter 8, where he said, you know, if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit, and he's talking about your born-again spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Now here's what the Lord shared with me, what the Holy Spirit said. The moment you were born again, God's life was imparted to you. But you are the one responsible for rolling away the stone of the flesh so the life of your Father can come forth. That's very powerful. Because here we have this life of God on the inside of us. It's there, right now. You're never going to, as a Christian, you are never going to be more alive than what you are right now. You have the fullness of life in you this very moment. You cannot be more alive. You cannot be more born again. This is it. So it's in there. But it's up to us to roll away that stone of the flesh so the fullness of that life can begin to come forth in any way that it needs to come forth. Regardless of how it's going to manifest in us, through us, in this life, in this world, we're the ones that have that responsibility. Just like, you know, Jesus told them, you roll away the stone. You know, well, why did he say that? Why didn't he just say, stone, roll away? Well, he didn't put the stone there. That was, you know, think of it like this. That was their stone. And so you move that stone, and the life that's been released is going to come forth. The same thing is true for us. We have to roll away that stone of the flesh. Now, when you think about it, that stone had to be pretty big and pretty heavy. So it took some effort to roll that stone away. For us as Christians, sometimes it seems like it takes a whole lot of effort to roll away the stone of the flesh so that God's life can come forth. And I don't know how long it took them to roll that stone away. A few minutes? You know, 20 minutes? 30 minutes? I don't know. Did two or three of them start trying to roll it away, and then they said, we need some help over here, and somebody comes along, another person. Bottom line was this, it took some effort. Well, see, we have the ability, by the power of God's life in us, to roll the stone of the flesh away so that God's life in us can come forth to accomplish everything that God wants it to come to accomplish. He's not going to do it for us. You know, we can't sit back and say, well, you know, when God wants this to happen, when he wants my flesh mortified, yeah, he's going to mortify it. No, it's not his flesh. He didn't give it to you. That's yours. That's mine. It's our responsibility to see to it that we do whatever's necessary to mortify the flesh so that that life can come forth. So that life's in there, and it's waiting. It's waiting for us to do our part. When we do our part, that life will begin to come forth and accomplish the will of God. Now the second one, turn to Romans chapter 6. And some of these are kind of tied together. You'll understand when I read them to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, this is talking about, you know, that old sin-natured man on the inside, our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now here's what the Holy Spirit said. Being born again gives you the power to live without adultery, pornography, drugs, alcohol, and so on. But it also gives you the power to love and forgive in every situation and relationship. And this is the one that really escapes a lot of Christians. The moment that we're born again, I mean the instant that we are born again, the power to say no to all sin exists within us. Doesn't matter what the sin is. The power to say no to everything that is opposed to the character of Christ, that power is there. It's in us right now. The power to love and forgive in every situation is also there. So many Christians will excuse unforgiveness. They'll say, well, you know, this happened and that happened. When they apologize, when they ask me to forgive, you know, I'll do it. No, you're wrong. See, here's the thing. I've come to understand that this born-again nature on the inside of us, just like Scripture reveals, you know, earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, it talks about how that there's a conscience on the inside. Now, that conscience is directly associated with, connected to, and cannot be separated from our born-again spirit. It is a conscience that lines up with the nature and character of God. When something happens to us, doesn't matter what it is, when we observe something we don't like, how big this list would be, doesn't matter. The love of God in us, in that life, enables us to forgive permanently. To where you're not going to hold on to this. When you have forgiven, you don't keep bringing it up. You just don't. And I've encountered too many Christians, they're trying to convince themselves they have forgiven, but then they keep bringing it up, whatever it is, whatever it was. They keep bringing it up. So, well, you know what? You really haven't let it go. Oh, yeah, I've forgiven. Well, then why is it still an issue in your life? Why does it still bother you? See, God's made it very clear that when we're born again, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, we're washed, sins are gone. And he makes a statement that your sins, your sins, your iniquities, your works of unrighteousness and so forth, I will remember no more. It doesn't mean that God has a problem with his memory, but what it means is I will no longer hold you accountable for what's happened. No longer. In fact, when you carry that out even further, I mean, it's talking about God not calling to his own remembrance or not choosing to sit and think about what you've done in your past. So he doesn't dwell on it. And if you could gain a personal, I mean literal, personal, physical audience with him, and you begin talking about those things of your past, you know, he'll let you go on for a little bit, but ultimately it's going to come back to, why are you bringing this up? What is your purpose here? What's going on? Well, God, and then you're going to give him whatever reason, and then he's going to put you in remembrance of his word. Did I not say that I don't remember these things? That I don't recall them? I don't bring them back to my own remembrance? Why are you doing this? Well, God, I don't... No. It's over. Now, you let it go. That is God's position. And because God is love, and we are born again out of love, and the very first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians that is identified is love, well then, out of who we are in Christ, out of our born-again person, that new nature in us, we can love and we can forgive no matter what. It doesn't matter what. We can forgive. Some Christians would say, yeah, but there are some things. No, there aren't. Okay, now think about it. The person, the people, the, I don't know, whatever, but somebody did something wrong. All right, now, you know, you're really upset about it. If that person goes to God, says, Father, you know, forgive me, I need a Savior. You know, Jesus, I accept you into my life. Do you think the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed that person of what they did? Well, the answer is obviously yes. So therefore, if the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed that person of that sin, how in the world can we continue to hold it against them? See, a lot of Christians really misunderstand and think that forgiveness translates into absolute, total trust. No, it doesn't. Forgiveness does not mean that you fully trust the individual. Forgiveness means I'm not going to, you know, hold this thing against you. Now, you know, you have demonstrated a pattern of wrong choices, so I'm not going to trust you, but I am going to love you, and you know, I'll do what I can to help you out, but you know, you're going to have to mortify the flesh. You're going to have to do what's right. If every time you get near somebody and they punch you in the nose, well, pretty soon you're going to stand back a little bit. You know, I love you, I forgive you, but you haven't learned to control yourself. And so therefore, you know, until you work on that, I'm not going to get, you know, I'm not going to come within arm's length here, okay? Because I don't want to get punched again. But I do forgive you. The moment we get born again, that kind of power is in us. And if we don't do it, we are working in opposition to who we've become in Christ. And that is not a good position to be. Because if God is forgiven, we also are to forgive. And he tells us that in Scripture. Forgive as we are forgiven. So, again, being born again gives you the power to live without adultery, pornography, drugs, alcohol, and so on. But it also gives you the power to love and forgive in every situation and relationship. Now turn over to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And here's what he shared. The moment you say, I can't, or I don't know how, when it comes to personal change, is the moment you have begun deceiving yourself. Because the power of God's life in us is that power that can bring about the change. If you, through the Spirit, you're born again spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, which would include unforgiveness. If you, through the Spirit, God doesn't say, I will do this. I will change you. No, he already changed us. We're born again. Now, he'll help us along the way, but we're the ones that have to do this. And when we start saying things like, well, I just can't. Well, I just can't. Well, I just can't. Well, you're just a better Christian than me. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're just more righteous than me. Where are you coming up with this? Well, you're just more sanctified than me. Where's your scripture for all this stuff? And what it is, you're just defending what's going on in your life because you can change. You know, some people, it's as though they like to justify behavior because somehow it makes them feel good, which is kind of odd. What you're actually doing is suppressing the life of God on the inside of you. You're searing your conscience. And that's a dangerous place to be. The moment that you say, well, I just don't know how. Well, you know, you need to stop doing this, or you need to do this thing here, or whatever it would be. And you just say, well, I just don't know how. Well, I just don't know how. Yeah, you do. See, I've learned, guys, that conscience on the inside is in total disagreement with that attitude. When you say, well, I just can't, that conscience on the inside is going to say, yeah, you can. When you say, well, I just don't know how, a conscience on the inside is going to say, well, you know, how about you tap into me? I'm the life of Christ in you. How about if you just kind of open up and let me help you? Or maybe you're having too much fun with this and you don't really want to. Maybe you think you're justified. Well, you're not. And so therefore, you are deceiving yourself. Here's the problem. A lot of Christians keep doing this. You know, I can't, I don't know how, and however they justify it. You keep deceiving yourself, you're going to start believing those lies. And you're going to harden yourself to the point of not changing because you simply don't believe you can. If you truly, you know, I've shared this before, you know, if you truly, once you're born again, want to be like Jesus, you can be like Jesus. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he's going to help you. Because Jesus said, one of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do, he's going to glorify me Well, one of the ways the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus is by working with you to help you become more like Jesus. But again, it's a choice that we have to make on our own. It's something that we have to do. And we cannot live with, we can't justify the I can't or I don't know how. Well, I'm just not good enough. Or I'm just not there yet. Well, the moment you got born again, you were there. You're there now. That's who you are. You are born of God. Spiritually, you're created in His image, in His likeness. So yeah, you can. You absolutely can. Now look over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Give you a moment to turn there. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. What did I say? I said Proverbs 2, 2. Well, I was wrong. Proverbs chapter 6. Sorry. Verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken, as in taken captive, with the words of thy mouth. Now look in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now I'm going to read to you what the Holy Spirit shared. You need to listen very closely. Pay attention to this, because for some people, this is going to cause them to sit back and kind of, I don't know. All right, listen. He said, which do you think is worse, speaking four-letter expletives or speaking unbelief in God's word and His promises? Which do you think is worse? Now, somebody here would hear this. Well, Pastor Martin said it's okay to say, and to say, no, Pastor Martin did not say that. This is one of those sit back and think about it things. As Christians, we should be absolutely opposed to foul language. And I don't have to stand here and give you a list of what qualifies for foul language. You already know from experience. However, we don't seem to have a problem speaking unbelief concerning the Word of God and His promises. It doesn't seem to bother us. When we say things, an easy one, sickness and disease. If you're battling a whatever in your body, how many times a day do you speak something that lines up with what you're battling as opposed to speaking something that lines up with God's promise of healing? How many times do you say, I hurt, this hurts, I'm in pain, this is killing me, as opposed to how many times do you say, thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes I was healed? So now here you are, you're God, you're on the throne, and you're down there, and you hear one of your Christian children get mad about something and say, oh, blubber flub. blubber flub's not that bad, but that's, you say something. And there you are, God, you hear that. You're like, man, what? But then the next thing you know, you're hearing, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm so rotten, I'm so no good, I'm so whatever. How many times do you get down on yourself and you start speaking opposite of what God has said. Which is worse? Saying, oh, blubber flub, that's bad enough. But when you begin to speak the very opposite of what God has said, now you're creating more problems for yourself than you realize. What do you want most? Do you want confusion? You know, I get around people and I hear things like, you know, somebody says, oh, you know what? I'd have been here on time, but man, I couldn't find my keys. And then somebody else says, I know it. I lose my keys all the time. Seriously? That's how you want to live? Why say that? Why speak these things? Oh, you know, I forgot to do such a... Hey, listen, I know what you are talking about. I can't remember anything anymore. I mean, my mind just isn't what it used to be. Really? What about the mind of Christ? I mean, how do you want to live in this life? And I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced for all Christians, the majority of our problems go back to us confessing and declaring over ourselves that which is totally opposite of what God has said. Now, I have the mind of Christ. We're never going to get out of debt. Well, okay, but don't come fussing about it. You know, that's where you're going to be. Well, I'll never get these bills paid. We're never going to. Well, what about the promises of God? I mean, what's it say something about, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich? You're changing that around, and basically what you're saying is, I have no clue about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, I'm not so sure a lot of Christians really believe what God has said. You know, Kathy and I have been married for hundreds of years. Well, not quite that many. But, you know, if I were to come to you and I start saying things like, oh, man, I'll tell you what, marriage stinks. Kathy, she doesn't love me. She doesn't love me one bit. You'd think I was weird. He said, what do you mean she doesn't love you? You know, all she does is, you know, make goo-goo eyes at you in church. And, you know, you see what I'm getting at? You'd think I was stupid for saying something like that. Because I know she loves me. Well, you know, you guys know she loves me too. Because you've been around long enough. And you'd get upset with me if I started speaking along those lines, that she doesn't, you get upset with me. Well, you know what? We should get upset when our brothers and sisters in Christ say these kind of things that bring condemnation on themselves. But all too often, Christians join in. They just join in. You know, here's one for you. Next time you're around somebody and they say something like, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm so stupid. Just look at them and say, yeah, you're right. You really are stupid, aren't you? You're about the dumbest person I ever met in my life. You're so dumb, I don't want to be around you. I'll bet you don't even know how to take a bath. You stink. Get away from me. Now, I'm exaggerating here, okay? But the very fact that I said that, some people, well, I would never say that about somebody. I wouldn't. Okay, well, why not? Well, that would be mean. Really? Then why are you saying it about yourself? Whatever it would be. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Why declare sickness, hurt, pain, problems? Why do that? You know, if you're fighting a battle, a physical battle, well, okay, you're fighting a physical battle. But what do you want more? The victory or the problem? So which is worse? Which do you think is worse? Speaking four-letter expletives or speaking unbelief in God's word and his promises? Four-letter expletives don't necessarily set the course for your life. But speaking unbelief in God's word and his promises will. Absolutely will. All right, the next one. Go to Psalm 119. 119. And verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And here's what he said. Nothing that happens in the natural can refute or discredit anything written in the Bible. However, what is written in the Bible can explain events in the natural. And here's what I mean. You have a lot of Christians. How do I approach this? Okay. When stuff begins to happen in a person's life, you're going to find out what they believe. Absolutely. I don't care what they've said since the last problem. When something happens, now you're going to know what they really believe. And when something happens, why would God do such a thing? Well, what makes you think he did it? Well, why would he allow it? No, my question to you is, why do you think he did it? Why do you think he's behind it? Well, you know, I prayed for him, okay? And they didn't get healed. What, you know, what's wrong here? What's wrong? Okay, what you're actually saying, that you're not completing your sentence. What you're really saying is, I prayed for them. They did not get healed. What's wrong? Why didn't God heal them? That's the rest of your question that you didn't ask, but it's in your head. Okay. Nothing that happens in the natural can refute the Word of God. Meaning, nothing that happens in the natural proves God's Word isn't true. Nothing. Because God's Word is true. It's settled. It endures forever. So you can say, well, you know, I don't know. I just, you know, well, this thing here happened and that took place and this was that and so on. You know, you all kinds of stuff. Well, I don't understand. Why has God let all these people die in these earthquakes? Why is God letting all these wars go? Why is God doing... Hold on. What's the Word of God have to say? What is in Scripture? What is the truth here? What's really going on? And see, when you get into the Word, you begin to find out that this is it. God has established and revealed these things to us in His Word, so now, regardless of what happens out there in the world, whatever, regardless of what happens in my life, the Word of God is true. It's not going to change. I mean, you could take this right here and teach, you know, as they say, a month of Sundays on it and identify a different topic all the time. Things that people question. Now, I'm talking Christians. You know, the lost, I get it. They don't know. They're not even born again. There's nothing in them to bear witness with the Word of God. But when things happen in the world, you know, guys, we live in a fallen world and bad things are going to happen. The planet's falling apart. That's just the way it is. People have a mind and a will. They're going to do what they want. They're, you know, if somebody wants to get drunk and drive, they're going to get drunk and drive. That's just how it is. They're going to go rob a bank, they're going to rob a bank. People are going to do what they want to do. I mean, really, even Christians. We're going to do what we want to do. But it doesn't change the Word of God. But what we want to do all too often is start, you know, questioning, well, why did God do and why didn't God do? Well, there's a good chance the reason God didn't or God did is because of choices people made down here. I prayed for Uncle Joe to get saved, and I don't think God ever saved him. I think he just died and went to hell. Well, is that God's fault? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, what else you want him to do? He said whoever believes in Jesus is going to be born again, have that eternal everlasting life. What? I don't think it's God's fault. God provided the answer. You know, Uncle Joe, he's the one that didn't want Jesus. You're not going to refute or disprove the Word of God by virtue of what happens in this world. So see, from that perspective, it's to our benefit to figure out what God has said in His Word and apply it and accept it. Even if there are things in here that's like, God, I don't understand all this right here, but, you know, it's what you said in your Word, so by faith, I just accept it, though I don't fully understand it, because it's true, and it's not going to change. Leave your finger here in the New Testament, but turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, one verse, verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what we see then, I mean, there are a lot of other verses that the Lord could have used in this, but we've seen two passages, one in Proverbs and one here in John, where essentially God is saying, look, take my word and accept it. Live by it. Now here's what the Holy Spirit shared. You need to grow to the point of living what you hear as opposed to having a dependency on prayer lines to try and get relief, impartation, deliverance, healing, and more. Now, I'm going to read that again. He said, you need to grow to the point of living what you hear, speaking of the Word of God, as opposed to having a dependency on prayer lines to try and get relief, impartation, deliverance, healing, and more. Prayer lines serve a purpose. I understand that. But guys, prayer lines, really, for Christians, it's like the bottle. And sooner or later, you need to graduate from the bottle onto some serious food here. You need to get to the point, grow to the point spiritually, to where you're not waiting for the next prayer line. If you think back over the last, well, not quite 20 years here, we had a lot of prayer lines in the early years. And then gradually, we started getting away from them. It's not because I don't want to pray for anybody, but it's because God's trying to get us to live according to His Word, to stand on the foundation of His Word, to apply it, and not keep depending on prayer lines. We've got people who will not come to our conferences anymore because Dave Roberson is not here to have prayer lines. We've got people who, I'll put it in my words, they would come to the conference if they knew Pastor Dave was going to be here and have a prayer line to impart something to them. Now, I've seen that out in Tulsa. People, and I admit I was guilty, you know, in the very early years of going to those conferences, you know, I look forward to getting into prayer lines. Well, eventually the day came to where I'm not getting any more of these prayer lines. I'm just not. You know, I'm going to receive from God. You get to the point to where you got to grow up, you know? You know, you got to learn to trust God on your own. You can't be living on somebody else's faith. You have to develop your own faith. And I remember, man, in those early years there at the conferences, you know, man, the prayer lines would just, it just go on and on and on. People get prayed for, and then they get back in the line to get prayed for again. And it would go on and on. Then it got to the point to where they thought, well, okay, we're going to shorten the length of the prayer lines. We'll have Pastor Dave standing up front. He'll have a prayer line, and we'll have, you know, Pastor Bronk and Pastor Jim and Gary Carpenter. And, you know, they'd have, you know, a few of the ministers standing in other places to have a prayer line and minister to people, because the thinking was, once the people get prayed for, hey, praise God, we're done. And it's going to go, oh, no, but it didn't work that way. People get in my prayer line. Then they get Pastor Dave's prayer line. Then they go to Pastor Bronk's. Then they go to Gary's. Then they go to this person. Then they'd start over again. And it was like, okay, how many people were in the service? Well, that was about 400 people in the service. How many people did you pray for? Like 1,000? It just went on and on. I remember in one service, you know, it got to the point, it's like, you know, I look at, if I missed it, I missed it. It was like, I'm done. And I just went and I sat down. And there were two people left praying. It was Gary Carpenter and Pastor Bronk. And Pastor Bronk, you know, looked at somebody that was, you know, like with him and said, is Gary still praying for people? And they said, yeah. He goes, okay, well, then I'm going to keep going because I'm not going to let him outlast me. Sooner or later, you got to grow past the prayer line and learn to receive for yourself. I remember Gary Carpenter, I should share the story how that, you know, they got in all the prayer lines, and one of the things people get in prayer lines for is to receive a word from God. Okay, I get it. That can happen. Well, during one service, the Lord spoke to Gary, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was something like this. This is your last prayer line. I'm not giving you any more words and prayer lines. You're going to have to get them on your own. And so that was it. And from then on, he wasn't depending on a prayer. It doesn't mean Gary never got in a prayer line again. It just means he learned it's graduation day. You know, you're going to have to grow into this. Well, the same thing is true for us. Now, see, for some of you here, it's like, well, you know, can't remember the last time we had a big old prayer line here. No, but, what if somebody else comes in to minister? Now, I'm not saying don't get in a prayer line. Please don't misunderstand me. What I am saying is this. If that person, let's say that there's a service someplace else, because I don't think this would happen here. Could, if with a guest speaker. But let's say that somebody's in town and we all go over there and we're listening and the person says, okay, you know, I'm going to pray for people. And if you would like an impartation of a greater anointing of the Holy Spirit, come up here and I'm going to lay hands on you and impart that to you. Would you get in that line? I hope not. I sincerely hope not. But a lot of people will. But see, I hope you guys understand better. I don't need to get a prayer line for that. I can get on my knees beside my bed and I'll get that. Well, see, this is what the Holy Spirit... Because, see, we have to get to the place of being the ones doing the ministry, not the ones seeking to be ministered to. That's our responsibility. Okay, this last one. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Leave your finger here in... where are you anyway? You're in John 6. Okay. Well, then go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's given us this hope. It's a hope that we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, what would that be? Well, obviously, it's not simply our salvation, but it's the sum total of, you know, the revelation of God in His Word. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are partakers, not recipients. We've already received the moment we got born again. Now it is through His Word, the revelation that comes from His Word telling us about the fullness of who we are in Christ. He says we become partakers, or participants with the divine nature because we have it. We received it. We were born again and escaped this corruption that's in the world. Now here's what he said. With which do you identify the most? What God has said in His Word, especially what He has said about you, or what you see in the world and what your flesh says about you? What do you identify with the most? See, God says, as Christians, we are born again, created in His righteousness and true holiness. God says in His Word, we are the righteousness of God. And we can go on and on with this. When we begin identifying more with what God has said in His Word, especially about us, this is when we begin seeing more people get healed when we lay hands on the sick. See, one of the problems, a lot of, I don't understand, you know, I laid hands, they didn't, you know, I prayed, no, they didn't get healed. Okay, who was doing the healing? Who was trying to do the healing? See, you and I by ourselves cannot generate healing power. But we have received power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. He is in us. What Jesus talked about. He's been with you, but He's going to be in you. So now the Holy Spirit is in me. Now, I don't know, I really don't understand how this works. Holy Spirit in me, Holy Spirit in you. I don't understand the math. But He's there, so I accept it. And I've received power since He has been in me. Now, He's the power generator. I'm trusting on that power, not my own, to bring about this healing. I must learn to identify with who I am in Christ. Jesus said, you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Okay, I'm trying, Jesus. I'm really trying. Be healed. Be healed. No. That's it. Okay, do you understand you're the righteousness of God? Well, yeah. But do you really? Because see, when we begin to understand more fully, more completely, I'm the righteousness of God. Oh, the flesh, this thing here, this is not righteous. But I am the righteousness of God. And I am holiness. That's who I am. So when I minister to you, it is righteousness ministering to you. It is holiness ministering to you. It is healing ministering to you. Remember when Peter and John, you know, silver and gold have I none and so forth. And remember what they said? Hey, guys, you know, don't look at us as though we by our own power got this guy healed. No, they pointed back to Jesus at the source, but that doesn't change what Peter said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Well, what do you have? I have righteousness. I have holiness. I have the Holy Spirit. I have power. That's what I have. I didn't give it to myself. It came from God. But I'm his representative, just like Jesus was the representative of the Father. You see me, you've seen the Father. When we begin identifying more with what God has said in his word, especially what he has said about us, we start seeing these happen, these kind of things happen more often. There's a, and I forget the where it's located, there's a verse that talks about, you know, the simplicity of the gospel and so forth. We complicate things so much, and it's not supposed to be that difficult. But let's be honest, all too often, it's easy to try and sit down and analyze what's supposed to happen, what's not happening, I don't get it, I don't understand it, and try to figure all of these things out. When in reality, it all goes back to us getting a hold of who we really are in Christ and identifying with what is in the Word. Well, you know, God said I'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, yeah, it's in there, but I don't know about all that. Well, you're already behind, man. I mean, we have to come to the place to where, okay, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. All right. Well, then I guess that's what's going to happen. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. They're going to recover. The surprise should be if they don't. Not when they do. It's like, holy moly, look at that. They actually got healed. How'd that happen? Seriously? We need to learn to identify more. The point in all of this is, without trying to, I mean, okay, I'm talking to you, to me, to everybody. We're not really as far along as maybe what we think. Oh, we're far along now. But, you know, we may think we're in ninth grade when we're actually like in third grade. If we can relate to it like that. Because, see, we're supposed to be getting results in every area of life. Conquering the flesh. Authority over, you know, the works of the enemy. You know, sickness and disease. People being healed and so forth. On and on it goes. We shouldn't be at a place of wondering how on God's green earth are we going to make ends meet. We should be at a place of operating every day by the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. This is where we should be. Now, praise God for where we are. And I mean that. However, we need to keep going. We can't stop. We need to keep going and develop into this so that everything we read in the New Testament about Jesus, you know, the four Gospels, it all seems so easy, so natural for him. Okay, that's where we're headed. That it just seems natural to us as well. That, sure enough, it works. It works. Jesus, my daughter is sick. Well, I'll come and heal. Jesus, my servant is sick. I'll come and heal. He didn't say I'll come and pray for him. I'll come and heal. Doesn't that sound foreign? Have we ever said that to anybody? I haven't. We get to that place, and it's going, okay, I'll come. You know, yeah, I'm going to pray for them. They're going to be healed. I will come and minister healing to them by the power of God, not my own power. This is not a fairy tale. This is where God wants us to be, so that we, like Jesus, are exemplifying the Father, and there are a lot of people who will get saved in the process. Glory to God.